For those of you who were able to be raised in an environment where the gospel was regularly taught to you, perhaps your parents brought you to church, your grandparents maybe read the Bible to you, or a neighbor lovingly took you to church with them. Now, those of you who grew up in environments such as that, what are some of your earliest childhood memories of hearing about Jesus? I have small memories as a toddler of the first church that my dad pastored in Charleston, West Virginia. I can still see the church and the house where we lived as still images in my mind. For whatever reason, as a young toddler, I remember my mom falling down the stairs of that house one morning on her way to work. And I remember it in relation to church. But there's still images. There's still images in my mind. But perhaps the earliest memory and the most meaningful memory that I have as a child is the day that I chose to follow Jesus, the day that I was saved. My dad was pastoring in his home church in a little town called Mann, West Virginia. And while he was pastoring there, he was simultaneously the administrator of a Christian school that was not far from the church where my dad pastored in a town called Chauncey, West Virginia. It was my kindergarten year, and my dad, as the school administrator, was also responsible for the weekly chapel services that the school had, and those chapel services included both the elementary and the high school, and I remember it. I remember it clearly on that Wednesday morning in that Christian school chapel, that church auditorium, two sections and a long aisle, and the kindergarten always sat up front. I'll be preaching in an elementary school service this Wednesday, and each time I'm there, this is the dynamic. All the high school kids are in the back, and the elementary's up front. They need to reverse that, by the way. The high school kids need to be up front. But that particular morning, I remember I'm sitting on this side of the auditorium there with our kindergarten class, and I don't remember all the details of my dad's message, but I do remember he was preaching about salvation. And he was preaching about the penalty of sin and hell and the reward of heaven for faith and all of these sort of things. And in that moment, I felt God calling me to him, to salvation, to faith. And I know the process of the gospel being introduced in my life happened way before that moment, as my parents, as so many of you often do, read the scriptures to me and had me in church. And I would go to the Awana clubs of that day and the children's church ministries and all of that. But it was in that service that I felt God calling me to respond to him. And so my dad stood up and he gave the invitation for anyone in the school to come forward to the altar and pray and be saved. And I did that. I left my little front row seat there in my kindergarten class, and my teacher, Mrs. Jackson, her name is Nancy Jackson. She's a pastor's wife in Georgia today in Simpsonville, South Carolina. I said Georgia. They used to be in Georgia, but they're now in Simpsonville, South Carolina. Anyway, she came to the altar and she prayed with me, and that was the moment I put my faith in Christ. That was the moment I identified with the gospel and came to fully embrace and understand what the scriptures meant regarding salvation. I'm thankful for that memory, but it's more than a memory for me. It was the moment that my life changed, even as a five-year-old boy. I'm not sure there is anything more precious in this life than children who love and follow Jesus. For me personally, seeing two of our children at this point come to faith in Christ and follow him in baptism has been one of the highlights of my life, even if my son did do number one in the water while I was baptizing him. It was still memorable, not because of what he did in the water, but because of his faith in Jesus Christ. But also watching the children of our church eager to learn about Christ, watching them love coming to the Awana programs and the children's ministries, seeing them as they did this morning so passionately sing about Christ, and just their overall excitement when they come to this place. One of my favorite moments in our church is in the summertime when we pause for Awana and our kids come in here on Sunday night, and to hear them sing often, sometimes more loudly than we as adults sing. There's something precious about that. And I'm grateful for the work that God does in the hearts of children. Three things are very clear from this passage as well as others in the Scripture. This is not the outline, but I just want to give you a summary of what the Lord is teaching here. He's showing us, one, that Jesus loves children. The second thing that's clear here is that children can be followers of Christ. And then the third implication of this text is that ministry to children is both an obligation and an opportunity. But what I want to do today is speak more on a parental level, the great responsibility that we have as parents to commit ourselves to bring our kids to a knowledge of Jesus. And I emphasize knowledge of Jesus because there's not a parent in this room who can bring salvation to their child. If that was true, then we would all choose salvation for our children. The Bible nowhere implies or indicates that we have some type of supernatural power to save our children. We can only ensure that we have done our very best to put them in a position to hear the gospel, to understand the gospel, and to choose themselves by faith to identify with the gospel. That's our responsibility as parents, to put our children in that position, to give them that opportunity. Paul David Tripp, I'll quote him a few times in the message this morning. He's just very, very, very helpful in his writings on parenting. In fact, one of the books that I give out to parents often is 14 Gospel Principles That Can Radically Change Your Life. It's a wonderful, wonderful resource. In the book, Paul David Tripp says this: nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools to form a human soul. Think about it for a moment, parents. Nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools. That's what parents are. They are a tool of God to form a human soul. And this reality only comes to fruition in our lives when we acknowledge that our children don't actually belong to us. That as Psalm 127:3 says, that they belong to God. They are His possession, brought into this world through us to be used not for our will and purposes, but for His will and purposes. Now, the beauty of this earthly parental relationship is, although our children belong to the Lord, God allows you and I the grace and privilege to partner with Him in both relationship with children and responsibility with children. Think of it like this, parents. God has entrusted those whom He has formed after His image into our care. That's the teaching of the Bible, that God has entrusted those whom He has formed after His own image, your children. He has entrusted those whom He has formed after His own image into our care. So on a very basic level today, with this passage before us, I want to remind ourselves of three very important commitments that every parent is to have if we are indeed going to live as Christian parents and to give our children the opportunity to know and live for Jesus Christ. Three commitments that are involved from this passage. Number one, there is the commitment to be intentional. The commitment to be intentional. We're talking about three commitments in bringing our kids to Jesus. And if we are going to bring them to Jesus so that they can hear of Him and know Him and have the opportunity to follow Him, then this must be a decision on our part, a decision of intentionality. Look at it there in verse 13. Then were there brought unto Him, that is Jesus, little children. Think about it. They, these parents, brought children to Jesus. And I emphasize the word brought here because no one accidentally brings children to Jesus. It doesn't happen that way. To surround our children with a knowledge of God and an opportunity to believe and follow His gospel only happens when we as parents intentionally commit ourselves to this end. In our text, these are parents who want their children to meet and to know Jesus. And that desire is not a passive desire, obviously, here. They are bringing their children. This is a family endeavor, one that is not only intentional, but it is involved on their part. I've seen it through the years. Perhaps you've seen it as well. A lot of people don't mind sending their children. They don't mind sending their spouses to do their, you know, their Jesus thing. But they have no desire themselves to be involved in that process. They abdicate the responsibility. Well, it's the church's job. It's the youth pastor's job. It's the school teacher's job, whatever the case may be. These are not parents relying on other people to bring their children to Jesus. These are parents who are intentionally involved in the process themselves. Not only is there, and that is those in our text, their desire genuine, but their motive is right. Because notice it, they're not bringing their kids to Jesus to see what they can get from Him monetarily. Their motive is right. Picture it like this. So many people in this day, they were following Jesus for what purpose? To see what they could get out of it, right? You know? He's feeding all these people, so maybe if we hang out with Him on the hillside for a little while, we'll get a free meal out of it too. And so these are not parents who are pushing their kids to Jesus to see what they can get out of it, like some of you dads do when we go to the ball game and we're up front before the game starts and, you know, the big-time athlete comes out and we're pushing our kids, go ask them to sign your baseball. Go ask them to sign your baseball. The kid doesn't care anything about the baseball. You care about the baseball. And so you're using our kids, which, by the way, is a wonderful thing. When Jackson gets older, you can use your kids to get autographs that you could have never gotten as an adult. This is not the case here. They're not using their kids or sending their kids to try to get something for themselves monetarily out of Jesus. And they're not treating Jesus like a babysitter, someone to keep their kids occupied or entertained while they go and do something different. No, their focus is genuinely spiritual. Look at it. Look at it. Well, take my word for it. Look at it, verse 13. They bring their children to Jesus for what purpose? That He should put His hands on them and pray. This is genuinely spiritual. And I think every Christian parent needs to be introspective at this point. Are we intentionally bringing our kids to Jesus? Or are we passively hopeful that our kids will discover Jesus? And there is a great difference. Evaluate it today. Think about it in your own heart. Are you as a parent intentionally bringing your kids to Jesus, or are you passively hopeful that your kids will discover Jesus? This responsibility is ours. In fact, consider the parenting 101 passage of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me just read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And here's what I want you to do with these words. I want you to, verse 7, "teach them diligently unto thy children. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That is parenting 101, according to the Old Testament. That we are to share with our kids a knowledge of God, teach them that the Lord our God is one Lord, and how that they are to follow Him with their heart, that is faith, and follow Him with their soul, that is passion, and follow them with all their might, that is their knowledge. They're to give their entire being to loving the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Well, how does that happen? When we teach them diligently. consider the verse? Talking of them when you're in the house, sitting in the house, when thou wakest, when thou walkest, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. It's just this continual oversaturation of the knowledge of God. I remember many, many years ago, this is before I ever came to here to in 2008, so this is probably 2004, 2005. I might have been fresh out of college at that point. I was preaching at a conference in California, and I remember sharing a story about how my parents had done some things to help point me to the Lord. And one of the gentlemen came to me at the end of the service. He said, can you give me a little clear example of what your parents did to cause you to want to be in ministry and to serve God and love this? And honestly, I didn't come up with some, okay, you need to be intentional, you know. And I'm not thinking no outline at that point. I mean, good night. I'm not even married. I don't know. But the only thing I could think of was Deuteronomy 6:7. I said, look, all I can tell you is what my parents have done for me. That verse says that we are to talk about the things of God at every moment, when we get up, when we go through our day, when we lie down, when we get up the next day. I mean, just an oversaturation of the knowledge of God. They emulated that very thing before me, and I believe that's what God used to draw my affections toward Him. And we have to remember this. Because as parents, we are not raising children for this kingdom, the kingdom of this world. No, we are raising children for the kingdom to come. So every day of our lives, we are to be committed to intentionally pointing our kids to Christ and His gospel. I mentioned his book a moment ago, the book on 14 principles that can radically change your family. In that book, Paul Tripp gives us 5 things that our lost children need and how we are to intentionally provide these things for them. And these are not in your notes, but they're just one word things. So perhaps you'd like to write them down, meditate on them later, and think about them. 5 things that we need to give our unsaved children, okay? Number one, they need insight. That's the first thing. They need insight. In other words, look for ways to help them see their true condition of lostness, okay? That the reason why they respond in rebellion and disobedience is because they were born into sin. And so our children's eyes need to be opened the very same way that our eyes were opened. Because the Bible says we are depraved people in our sin, that we are dead. We don't even know we need to be made alive. And so our responsibility as parents is to give our children that insight, to show them what sin is and how it destroys our lives and the eternal consequences of that. The second thing he says our lost children need is compassion. Compassion. Lost children don't need parents who are irritated by their lostness. Think about it. Unsaved children don't need parents who are irritated by their lostness. They need parents who will mourn over them and compassionately show them Jesus. And that is true in every age of our children. Because for some of us, this is not about children who are still in the home. This is children who have grown up and they're away from the Lord and they're making disobedient choices to the Scriptures. Even then, what they need is parents who are not irritated by the fact that they're unsaved, but parents who mourn and weep and pray and show them the compassion of Christ. Number three, they need hope. They need hope. That as they come to understand the person they are without Christ, they need to be assured that help is available in Jesus. We're seeing this with Kate and some of her frustrations and struggles that she has, and we all have them. And there are moments in exasperation that we see maturity when she says, I don't know why I keep doing these things. I don't know why I keep falling short of this particular area. It is not my responsibility at that point to look at her and say, yeah, I don't know either. No, it's my point to say, look, I've done that too. I just had this conversation with her this week. Her coming home from school, being frustrated about something that happened with her and her friends, and she's taking it out on the whole family. I said, you know what? Daddy does that sometimes. And I'm sad to tell you that. But sometimes I have things happen at work and I come home and I take it out on the family. And in those conversations of realism, I'm trying to help her to see that even in our failures, there is hope in Jesus. That we can rest assured and confident that, yeah, we share the same struggles and together God can help us overcome them. So they need hope. They need compassion. They need insight. Number four, they need rescue. They need rescue. Our children, they need rescue. Parenting is not a behavior control mission. It is a heart rescue mission. You have to see yourself as a first responder working on behalf of God to get to the heart. Now, I know only God can change the heart. But we as their parents, we need to look for every opportunity we can to address the issues of their heart so that God can work that change that only He can. The answer to our children is not changing them on the outside and hoping that'll fix the inside. It's doing what only God can do, and that starts on the inside. It's a rescue mission. And then the fifth thing that he tells us, the fifth word is wisdom. We need wisdom. And I think we'd all say a hearty amen to that. How many of you parents feel like, I have no idea what I'm doing? Yeah, welcome to the club. And there's parents sitting in this room that have already had 18 years of parenting and they still don't know what they're doing. So you're not alone. We need wisdom. If our children don't learn to say no to themselves, they will end up living as they were never intended to live. And so we need God's help and God's wisdom to navigate those things. So what are we saying? What are we saying? Again, Paul Tripp says this, and let me quote, and I'm going to move on to the next point. He says, as Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, he calls us to love and to rescue our lost children. We don't give way to irritation, frustration, impatience, or discouragement. We move toward our children with the grace of forgiveness, wisdom, correction, and rescue. And we pray every day that God will empower our work as parents and that He will change our children at the deepest levels where every human being, including us, needs to be changed. And that only happens intentionally. That's number one, a commitment to be intentional. Number two, a commitment to be courageous. The commitment to be courageous. We're talking about three commitments in bringing our kids to Jesus. First, it begins with intentionality. And then we see here in our text that there has to be some courage on our part as parents. Look at it again in verse 13. They brought these little children to Jesus that he should put his hands on them and pray. And look at the last phrase. But the disciples rebuked them. Got a little obstacle, don't they? They're trying to do the right thing. Their motive is right. They're involved. They're intentional. But there's an obstacle. And let me say, there will always be obstacles in kids coming to Jesus. Now let's consider first why the disciples would have even rebuked these parents. And that's what's difficult. Because neither Mark's gospel in his account of this story or Matthew's gospel tells us exactly why. Perhaps they thought Jesus was just too busy and was trying to protect his time and his energy. That could very well be the case. Perhaps they simply consider the children meeting Jesus at this age is unimportant, that there would be plenty of time for them to meet him as they get older. That, again, could have been the case. But perhaps they are just bothered by the interruption. After all, they're on their way to Jerusalem, and the Pharisees have already interrupted them with some trivial matters, and so they're trying to get going. You know what it's like, man, when you're trying to get somewhere. I mean, you won't stop even to use the bathroom. I got to get where I'm going. In fact, I got to beat what the GPS is telling me I can get there. It's like a race against what the GPS says I can do. You think I can get there by 10:02? I can get there by 9:59. Watch this. Perhaps this is just filled with male ego. They're trying to get Jerusalem. Somebody's already stopped them once. We don't have time for this. But regardless of the why, this was a big mistake on their part. And it was an unfortunate obstacle that these parents had to briefly deal with. Listen, there are always going to be obstacles that will hinder our children from knowing and loving Jesus. But the answer to overcoming these obstacles is in courageous parenting. The courage to do what we must to ensure that these things do not hinder us or them in our priority as parents. Let's think practically about what some of these obstacles might be. I think about cultural influences. That's certainly an obstacle in our parent, one that we have to have courage to overcome. For instance, will we courageously have the right conversations with our kids? or are we going to avoid talking about these issues altogether? Some of us just need to have some courage and sit down with our children and have the difficult discussions. Cultural influence. Another obstacle is the issue of priorities. Will we courageously say no to the things that keep us as well as our children from God, from His Word, and from His church? Are we going to have enough courage to do that? Or are we going to let the children set the schedule for our lives? I'm afraid that more often than not, the problem is not that we have a hard time saying no to our kids as much as we have a hard time saying no to ourselves. So let's not be surprised if the priorities we actively involve our children in today become the idols they establish for the rest of their lives. It's important. It takes courage to say, God is first. It takes courage to say, I'm sorry that you want these other things in your life, but we are going to serve the Lord as for me and my house. It takes courage. What's another obstacle? Laziness. You know, will we courageously accept our responsibility and intentionally invest our lives in the spiritual well-being of our kids? Or are we just going to sit back and hope it works out for the best? Listen, I could go on and on, but the point is this. As parents, we have either passionately and courageously committed to bring our kids to Jesus every day and every week of our lives, or we have foolishly allowed our children's eternity to be minimized by the obstacles in us and around us. I want to encourage you to have the courage to have gospel conversations with your children. Have the courage to say no to the things that will keep your children from God's house. Have the courage to say no to the conveniences of your own life. Have the courage to make Jesus number one in your home, regardless of the pushback you may experience inside or even outside your family. It is not going to work unless mom and dad get courageous. Courageous. It's a commitment to be intentional. It's a commitment to be courageous. Number three, would you write this down? And finally, a commitment to be faithful. A commitment to be faithful. Here's how Jesus responded. Look at it, verse 14. But Jesus said, suffer or allow the little children. Forbid them not. Don't refuse them. Don't reject them. To come unto me. Allow them to come unto me. Don't turn them away. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then he laid his hands on them and departed. Two things that Jesus does here. One, he shows us theologically that children can be citizens of heaven. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is filled with children. And to God be the glory for that. Because like so many others, even our church family this morning, my wife and I have walked down that journey of losing children at a very, very young age. What happens to our children when they die in the womb? What happens to young children who leave this earth before coming to an understanding of God? Well, the Bible is very clear that theologically, children are citizens of heaven. And we praise the Lord for that. The second thing that Jesus does here is he shows us practically that children are to be faithfully brought to Jesus. In other words, don't refuse and don't reject. In faithfulness, bring children to him. Can we all at least admit that parenting is hard work? Sure it is. The most stressful moments of mine and Kathleen's day is not when the coffee has run out. It's when our patience has run out. And have you ever noticed that those who think parenting is easy are those who have never been parents? I know that was true for me. I had it all figured out until they came along. And then I had a lot of apologizing to do. Parenting is hard work. But we cannot allow the struggles and the discouragements to distract us from our God-given goal and purpose as parents. We must be faithful. Faithful to allow them to come to Jesus. Faithful to bring them to Jesus. Faithful not to reject. Faithful not to refuse. Faithful to do whatever we can to make sure they get to Jesus. As Deuteronomy tells us, faithful to teach them. As Proverbs tells us, faithful to train them. As Ephesians tells us, faithful to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In fact, as I close this out, I want to share this with you. This is not the first time I've shared with you, but it's been quite a few years since I have. Five personal goals that Kathleen and I have committed ourselves in faithfulness to in our parenting. I think it's important to understand these things. Because as our children grow, they're going to make their own choices. But every parent has a responsibility to make some choices right now of what we're going to do to give our children the best opportunity to make the right choice. So here are just five very practical things, goals that Kathleen and I have developed through the years at a very young season of parenting to help us. Number one, here's the first one. We want to give our kids a godly example. We want to give our kids, first and foremost, a godly example. In other words, not a do what I say and not as I do relationship. And that's important, isn't it? Because it's easy to instruct. It's easy to correct. It's easy to say, do this, don't do that. What's hard to do is show that by example. Because we can say it 100 times, but if we are not exemplifying it ourselves, what good is it doing? A couple of our kids have a very difficult time at knowing how to talk to each other in reasonable voices. That's the nice way of saying it. Especially one of the younger females in our family. Keegan! Stop it! You know what I find myself tempted to do? Ellie, stop raising your voice. I'm not so sure that me raising my voice to a level to help her stop raising hers is accomplishing anything at all. And this is a part of it, right? The other day, I'll be honest with you, the other day I came home and I'm one of these guys that, like, I get in these cleaning moods and I'll just start cleaning. Just usually it's because I've had a bad day at work, so I come home and clean everything. Kathleen's happy when I have bad days at work. But I'm in charge of the kitchen in our house. I do the dishes and all that kind of stuff. But the other day I came in there and there are shoes everywhere. There are socks everywhere. There are toys everywhere. I'm tired of stepping on Legos. And so I just had those moments. I said, all right, everybody come here. Pick up your shoes. Pick up your socks. Get this up. We're going to pick up after ourselves. We're going to stop leaving our stuff around. And then I turned around the corner. You know what I saw? I saw my running belt. My tennis shoes were laying there. My bag was in the floor of the living room, and immediately the conviction just fell all over me. As I'm trying to tell my kids to pick up after themselves, their idiot father is not doing it himself. And so we try our best to live by this goal, to give ourselves a godly example, to show them by doing before show them by saying. Number two, we want to provide our kids consistent instruction and correction that points them to God and not to us. Are you following this? We want to provide for our kids consistent instruction and correction that points them to God and not to us, to help them love God more than they love us, mom and dad. That is genuinely our heart's desire. I want my kids to love me. I want them to respect me. I love it when they say, you're the best daddy in the world. Will you buy me a puppy? But no matter what the motive is, I love hearing them say that. But my goal is not for them to love me most in this life. My goal is for them to love God most in life and to do what pleases Him first and foremost over what pleases me. And so we have to set these things in motion to provide correction and instruction, not for our benefit, but for their benefit of loving God first and foremost in their life. Number three, our third goal, we want to daily affirm our love to our kids. Daily affirm our love to our kids. And it's more than just saying, I love you every day. It's focusing on who they are and not what they do. Keegan loves sports. He had quite a game yesterday, actually. He thinks he's Stephen Curry. that the lane can be wide open, but he will not go to the basket for a layup. He shoots it 50 feet out from the goal every time. Keegan, go to the goal. Make it easier for you. But he drained like, I don't know. He probably scored close to 20 points yesterday. It's unbelievable. He wasn't missing nothing. So I got in the car and he said, Daddy, are you proud of me, all those points I scored today? I said, Keegan, I am, but I want you to know something. If you wouldn't have scored any points, I would still be just as proud of you. I want them to know that I love them because of who they are, not because of what they do. Number four, we want to maintain grace and patience. This is the hard one. We want to maintain grace and patience with the growth of our kids. We want to maintain patience and grace with the growth of our kids. You know why we want to maintain this? We had this conversation this week. And typically it's either me reminding Kathleen of this or Kathleen reminding me of this. And when we remind each other of this, we always roll our eyes and move on. But we know it's true. We know it's true that we are more like our children than we are unlike our children. Why do you think they're acting out the way that they are? Because they've seen that in us. And so I want to maintain grace and patience with their growth as God showers me with grace and patience in mine. And then number five, we want to be intensely devoted to praying for our kids. We want to be intensely devoted to praying for our kids. Why? Because we need God to do what we cannot. And we have his help. He's promised us his help. The question is, are we relying on that? The scene here closes in a precious way. Look at it one more time and we're going to pray. Jesus lays his hands on them. No doubt he prays for them. In fact, Mark's gospel records it like this. Let me read it to you from Mark 10:16. It says, and he took them up in his arms, showing us the compassion and love of our Lord for children. He takes them up in his arms. He puts his hands on them and prayed over them. It's a beautiful picture of what salvation looks like. A genuine, nurturing relationship that we as children have with Jesus, our Heavenly Father. And although the primary theme today is parenting, we have to pause and ask ourselves the question of whether or not we know him as our Father. Have you trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do you have a father-child relationship with the Creator of the universe? He gave up his only son in death just to have that adoption in our lives, just to make us a part of his family. He wants to save you. He wants to rescue you. He wants to be a parent to you. Will you trust him? Will you let him be the father maybe that you've never had? Will you let him be the father that you hope to be? All you must do is believe. Believe in his gospel, repent of your sins, and follow Jesus. That is the gospel call. And frankly, it is the only way that you and I will ever get through this season of We need the gospel help. And the gospel help is given to us through the greatest example of parenting anyone has ever seen. And that is our Heavenly Father, who gives me a godly example, who showers me with grace, who lovingly corrects and instructs me, who gives me the help that I need. I just want to be to my kids what he is to me. And you'll know what he can be to you when you say, from this day forward, I'm following him as my Lord and as my Savior. In just a moment, we're going to pray. I'm going to be standing here at the front of the end of the service. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you don't know what it means to be an adopted child of his, let us take our Bibles and help you today to show you that the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life is to follow him. And it changes everything, not just your eternity. It'll change your parenting.